The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
I hope I don't disappoint you moms by not preaching a traditional Mother's Day message, which it could be encouraging Mother's Day messages or discouraging depending upon how you view yourself as a mother. I was talking with somebody the other day and we came to the conclusion that usually pastors say nice things about moms on Mother's Day, and then they make dads feel like absolute failures on Father's Day. Right? Yeah, you know that. So I'll go easy on you on Father's Day. But I do truly appreciate your mothers, and I am very, very grateful for my mother, who is 90 years old. Being a mother is hard work. We all know that. It's physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually demanding. And that takes a very serious toll on a person over time. Mothers put their children first, often to their own loss. She gets the leftovers. Think about that. Leftover food, leftover fun, leftover time, leftover money, leftover attention, leftover sleep after dad has had his. So the good news that I have for you, mom, and for everyone who is present here today, is that one day every one of us, according to God's word, is going to experience a tremendous change from this present state of existence. And while we're going through the tribulations of life, we often lose sight of the fact that what God has in store for us. But I want to tell you this morning that we are all in for a heavenly makeover, the results of which will be permanent. Some people don't like change. Most, however, like changes for the better. And I can guarantee you that the change that God has in store for us in the future is a definite change for the better. There are not too many people who die with a healthy body. We all know that life doesn't get easier as you get older because the body doesn't cooperate. So before we look at the good news of God's word this morning about the future, I have to paint a little bleak picture of the reality of life before we turn to that good news. Not in my words, but in the words of the wisest man that lived, according to Scripture, in the Old Testament times, Solomon. And I'm going to read you, and you don't have to follow along for the sake of time, but you do have to listen carefully. I'm reading you the Amplified Bible, which is somewhat of like a paraphrase. In the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 5, Solomon wrote this: "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, or the years draw when you will say of physical pleasure, 'I have no enjoyment in it.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened," referring to the impairment of sight, "and the clouds, possibly of depression, return after the rain of tears. In the day when the keepers of the house," that's the hands and the arms, "tremble, and the strong men, the feet and the knees, bow themselves, and the grinders, the molars, cease because they are few. And those who look out the windows," that's referring to the eyes, "are darkened. When the doors, the lips, are shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding," that's the grinding of the teeth, "is low. And one rises up at the voice of a bird and the crowing of a cock," because they cannot sleep. "And all the daughters of music," that's the voices in the ear, "are brought low. Also, when the old are afraid of danger, and fears are in the way, and the almond tree," that's the white hair, "blooms, and the grasshoppers," little things, "become a burden, and desire and appetite fail, because man goes to his everlasting home, and the mourners go about the streets or marketplaces. Given the inevitability of growing old with all of its physical problems, Solomon advised young men and women to follow God with all of their heart, so that when they become old, they can look back at a life of fruitful service for the Lord. Over and over, the message of Ecclesiastes is, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Live it with spiritual purpose. Rather than looking for a good Mother's Day quote for the bulletin, I wrote my own, and you have it in the bulletin, and I said this: biblical motherhood is the dedication of one's life to the sacred task of teaching her children that the most important thing in life is to live for the glory of God. Would you not agree? Amen. That is the ultimate objective for all of our lives, and for you moms, to teach your children that nothing more important in life than living that life for the glory of God. And that pretty much sums up what I could say if I preached a 50-minute sermon on motherhood. That is the reward for all of a Christian mother's labors, to see her children living for and serving the Lord with all of their heart. That was Solomon's perspective. Life is short. Life is hard. So fear God and keep His commandments. That's how he ends his book. Fear God and keep His commandments. Don't live for self. Now, while that description of physical bodily decay may sound depressing, I have to tell you that it ends in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes on a very high note for the believer. Those who die knowing the Lord, Solomon said, they go to their eternal home. The spirit, he said, returns to God who gave it. Someone wrote, what a glorious pronouncement is this. An eternal home. That most certainly teaches immortality. Otherwise, man would have no use whatsoever for an eternal home. It also teaches the doctrine of the resurrection, because by no other means than that of the resurrection would the dying sons of Adam ever enter such a home. The question then becomes, what will the resurrection body be like? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, really thought about it? I mean, what is going to happen to me when I die? What does the Lord have in store for me? What about this body that is going to be put into the grave? What will the resurrection body be like? I think that's a good question for people, because we only know one kind of a body. We only know a mortal body, one that decays and perishes. And I think it's a fascinating question as well. Jesus once said that in the resurrection, men neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. It's a completely different existence. No more parenthood. Amen. No more teenagers needing to grow up. Amen. No more middle-agers working on filling up their lives with stuff. Amen. No more seniors thinking about giving up. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, if you would turn there. I wanted to preach an encouraging message today on Mother's Day, and honestly, this is one of the most encouraging messages that I could ever preach for all of us. 1 Corinthians 15:35, but some man will say, there's always a critic, right? Always a skeptic, always more than one. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? What will the resurrection body be like? Now, Paul is going to answer that voice of skepticism. And it's more like, how can the dead be raised, and what body can they have if their present body is going to be destroyed? Gordon Fee said, because the Corinthians couldn't fathom how this was possible, that was the Greek mind, they had abandoned any trust that it was possible. In the book of Acts, Paul was defending himself before King Agrippa in chapter 26. And here is what he said to the king. Why should it be thought an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? Paul didn't have any doubts about it. He says, why do you think it's an incredible thing for God to raise the dead? Fools are not fools because they have a poor intellect. They are fools because they refuse to account for God. Their pride won't allow them to do that. Why do so many people deny that God created the heavens and the earth? Because they can't fathom how it could be done. But yet they have no problem in believing that all things which presently exist came from nothing. No pre-existing matter, no pre-existing energy. Nothing. That's impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. God can create out of nothing, ex nihilo. And he can bring life from the dead. So we shouldn't think it to be an incredible thing that our bodies are going to be raised. I am a theist, not an atheist. I am a theist. I believe in God. As a theist, I do not believe that everything that exists has a cause, and you heard me correctly. I do not believe that everything that exists has a cause, and I hope you don't believe that either. I believe that everything that begins to exist has a cause. See the difference? God is eternal. He never had a beginning. If we said that everything that exists has a cause, then God exists. God must have had a cause. But he doesn't. He's eternal. He is the uncaused cause. He is the creator of all things. And one day he is going to give us a brand new body.
Amen.
Amen. There is one problem, however, if we can call it that, with getting a new body. The old one has to go away. Right? We must all die. Verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, which means made alive, except it die. Emphasis on those words. Unless it dies. The only exception to that, as far as man is concerned, will be with the generation who are alive when the rapture occurs. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 16, the Lord himself one day will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Because they need a body. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says we're to encourage one another with those words, with that thought. Now that's going to be an amazing event. What I would call a historical exception. Most men and women in the history of mankind leave this earth by dying. All men in the history of mankind, except for that generation that's alive when the Lord returns at the rapture, leave by dying. We're all going to die, and nobody dies of natural causes. You may have, you know, hear that said, that people, he died of natural. No, everyone dies of some sort of system failure. When you're old, it's multiple system failure. The silver lining for the Christian is that death, which we don't like to talk about or even think about, is the prelude to real life. Death is the prelude to life. Let me read you a scripture. Revelation 14, 13. I heard a voice, John said, from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yes, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. For those who know the Lord, I mean, to die in the Lord, the end is something that we don't fear. It's something that we look forward to. It's a rest from all earthly tribulations. It's a time when we will receive our rewards. And that is a nice thought for you moms, right? Rest. Something that you don't get much of. It's hard to come by. But let me tell you this morning, mom, that your labor of love for your children is not going to go unrewarded. It might be an unseen work here and now, for the most part, but not so when you see Jesus. So whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. You might be a person this day and forgotten tomorrow, but Jesus never forgets you. And he never forgets your love for your husband and your children and your labors for them. John said concerning the believer who dies, their works do follow them. The words "die in the Lord," they are very, very critical, are they not? Either you die in the Lord as a believer or you die as an unbeliever, apart from any relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To die in the Lord is much to be preferred. Because if you die without Jesus, you die in your own sins. His words, not mine. He said, if you do not believe that I am He, the Messiah, the Savior, you will die in your sins. Which means that your debt of sin is unforgiven. And you'll have to give an account of it to God. The Bible says children are heritage from the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's wonderful. You see big families, little families. But let us never forget that all of these children have an eternal soul. Every one of them has an eternal soul. Mom and Dad, teach them God's word. That's the most important thing. Tell them about Jesus. Pray for them. Keep them from evil as long as you can. Help them to learn to guard their heart. Set your priorities. Be consistent. Don't be something, one thing today and another thing tomorrow. One person today and another person tomorrow. Be consistent. Be cheerful. Be as cheerful as you can be, day in and day out. Love them more than you love your life. Their spiritual life is most important. They are going to be on their own before long. The time will go so quickly when they will be growing up and on their own and having. So no day is mundane for a mother when she has souls who need spiritual nurture and instruction in the very critical developmental time of their life. The things that you put in them will stay in them. They really will. And they may walk away. They may become disobedient. They may sow their wild oats, but they will never forget the word of God that you put in them. Amen. And they could never, ever, ever leave far enough away from your prayers. They can't go away from your prayers. Well, back to the subject, death. Death. At death, we all know this. Something catastrophic happens in a way. The body and the soul are separated at death. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit," that's what we're talking about, "is dead, so faith without works is dead." And that was actually his conclusion on the relationship of justification by faith and the relationship to works. If a person claims to have faith, but there is no evidence by how he lives, then his faith isn't a living faith, the true faith. So James used that analogy of when a man dies, his body is lifeless, just like faith without works is not living. The body is lifeless without the spirit. Remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7? He saw heaven open. He saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And then in Acts 7 verse 50, he said this. As they stoned him, Stephen calling upon God, he said what? "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." The separation of the spirit the soul from the body immediately at death. You say, wow, that's a pretty frightening thing, right? I mean, it just happens that quickly. No Christian has any reason to fear death if they believe the Bible to be true, because the Bible says this: to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. And there's nothing better than that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's what happens immediately at death. Ecclesiastes 12, again, verse 6 and 7. He says, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, those all speak of death. Something's happening. Then, he says in verse 7, shall the dust return to the earth as it was. The body is going to go back into the ground. And the spirit will return unto God who gave it. Question, what can you make out of dust? Not much, unless you're God. Created man out of what? Out of dust. Out of the ground. Basic elements. At the resurrection, the remains of man's material body will be reconstituted in some spiritual manner. And that's what we're looking at. That's what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the resurrection of the physical body, the material body, is taught elsewhere in Scripture. In Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole of creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, Paul says. Just like the creation's travailing and groaning, he says, we are groaning within ourselves. We're waiting for the adoption. What is the adoption? Paul says, the redemption of our body. The unification of the spirit and the body again. According to a 2005 Newsweek poll, only one half of Americans think of resurrection as a physical event, a reviving of flesh after death. More than a third of it think of it as something spiritual, an ascension of the soul into some new state of existence, but the corpse is left behind. I'll tell you this morning that the one-third are mistaken. The spirit will need a body, because the Scripture says that the spirit without the body is naked. It's naked. It's not clothed properly for an heavenly existence, for eternity. Read you a couple scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. You can follow along if you want, or listen carefully. 2 Corinthians 5, 1, Paul said, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, so death is just the collapsing of a tent. It's just the taking down of a tent. We've all done that. Right, you loose the tent pegs and take the poles out, and the tent goes straight down. That's death. That's it. We know that after the body, the tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, our tent from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we will not be found, what? Naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God. Now if you paid attention, twice in four verses, Paul talks about the groans of our mortal existence. He says, in this body we groan. And then a little further on, he says, in this tent, this body, we groan, being burdened. The groans of our mortal existence are real. Just like the creation is groaning and travailing under the curse of sin. There was a Puritan clergyman who was named Ebenezer Erskine. And he preached a message on that text in 2 Corinthians 5. And he called it the groans of believers under their burdens. Now, if we all got real quiet, we could probably hear some groans right here in this room. He said this, "Sometimes I say a man has a burden of outward troubles upon him, perhaps a burden of sickness and pain upon the body." Everybody experiences that at some time in their life. As you get older, you experience more of it. "Sometimes he is burdened with poverty and the want of the external necessities of life." He's poor, poverty stricken. Think of all the people in what we call third world countries who go to bed hungry with stomach pains. It's a burden not knowing where you're going to get clean water from, where you're going to get your next meal from. "Sometimes he is burdened with infamy and reproach, malice and envy, striking at his reputation and wounding his name." That was David. Saul assaulted him. "Sometimes he is burdened in his relations." We all experience that. Divorce. Children separated from their parents, not in good relations with them. Friendships broken. "Sometimes he is burdened with the death of near relations." Everybody experiences that. Everybody here in this room knows somebody who's died. "Sometimes he has the burden of much weighty work laying on his hand, and his heart is faint at the prospect of it through the sense of his own utter inability to manage it, either to God's glory or his own comfort or the edification of others." He was speaking perhaps of his own ministry, the burden of ministry. Paul referred to the burden of ministry. "Sometimes he says he is under the burden of fear." How many people live lives bound by fear? Particularly the fear of death. Christians who fear death have lost sight of Christ, have lost sight of the Word of God. Paul said, "We ourselves groan within ourselves, to wit, waiting for the redemption of our body. We earnestly long for a house made without hands." What is that telling us? That man is going to have nothing to do with it. Man can build all kind of amazing things in this world. Skyscrapers and homes and everything. He can make and build with his hands. But he can't make a new body with his hands. Only God can do that. And God is going to do that. He's going to create, make, whatever you want to call it, a heavenly spiritual body for every believer. And we're going to look at the nature of that resurrection body here, beginning in verse 37. He begins with an illustration from the kingdom of the plants. "And that which you sow, thou sowest not that body that shall be." Body's going to go into the earth and die. But we're not going to be resurrected with that kind of a body. "But bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as it pleases him, and to every seed his own body." What Paul is saying here is that the original form, you know, likened to a grain or a seed, the body, it decomposes. And it comes to life in another form. It's a pretty amazing thing. You sow a seed and a plant appears. You have a seed in your hand and it doesn't appear to amount to much at all. It doesn't appear to have any life in it. But you take that seed and you put it in the ground and then something miraculous happens. And in time, a plant or a tree emerges. I mean, think about it. I mean, think of these big giant oak trees. What do they start out as? Huh? What do they start as? Just what? Acorn seeds. That's it. But the new plant from the seed which is sown in the ground is more grand, far more grand than the seed. And it is in fact the very fulfillment of the purpose of the dormant seed. So see, God has a purpose for us in dying. Because we're going to become something much more grand, much better than we are right now. Now, Paul's point is not to explain how that happens, but that God will make it happen. That's what he's saying. The how remains a mystery. We simply don't know. There are a lot of questions in the Bible that remain unanswered. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. What did their bodies look like? Elijah came back on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses, the Bible says, nobody knew where he was buried. God buried him. And then there was a battle between good and bad angels over the body of Moses. What did God do with that body? What does it look like? What does Enoch's body look like? What did Elijah's body look like? We just simply don't know. I mean, some transformation no doubt occurred, but was it their final state? You know, is there something more in store for them in terms of glorification? Everybody's seen packets of seeds, right? Go to the nurseries or you go to Home Depot or whatever. And what do you see? You see a picture on the packet of those seeds. What do you see a picture of? The seeds? You see a picture of what? The final product. The packs of vegetable seeds display beautiful, colorful vegetables. You plant seeds in the ground with the expectation of what they will become. I have a great expectation that my resurrection body is going to be much better than my current model. Nobody, in fact, would be disappointed with the body they received at the resurrection. Nobody. It's not the exact same body that dies, that's put into the ground. You won't have to try to look beautiful or handsome. You will be beautiful and handsome. David said in Psalm 139, I think it was verse 14, he said, I will praise you, O Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knoweth full well. Now, if he could say that, of the earthly, sinful body that he had, how much wonderful will our future bodies be? Just draw a comparison in your own mind. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doesn't appear what we will be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Jesus walked right through walls in his resurrected body. The best part of all is we're going to be like Jesus. No more sin to contend with. Aren't you glad? No more disabilities. No more limitations that we presently have. No more bad hair days. No more aches. No more pains. No more heart problems. No more cancer. It's all gone. Forever. Now, the key concept to grasp with the seed example that Paul gave is a simple one. I don't want you to miss it. He says, God giveth the seed a body as it pleased him, according to his will, however he willed it. And Garland says, like the resurrection of the dead, likewise, the resurrection of the dead is something willed by God and realized by God's power. Paul goes on in verse 39 to give an illustration from the creatures that God has made. All flesh is not the same flesh. When you think of flesh, you're thinking of corporal. You're thinking of material. For there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. I think Paul's telling us here is that there's going to be a tremendous diversity in the resurrection state. But as every resurrection body will be perfectly suited for this new environment that it's going to inhabit. We live in a very diverse world, do we not? No two fingerprints are exactly alike. That's pretty amazing. No two snowflakes are exactly alike. None. God is the grand designer. We have approximately 5,400 species of mammals on Earth, 10,000 birds, and 30,000 fish, and millions that we don't know about. Insect world and all these other types of life. Not all flesh is the same. Humans are different than animals. Animals are different than fish. Fish are different than birds. And it was no problem for God to bring them all into existence out of nothing. Beautiful animals, beautiful fish, and beautiful birds. And you notice the creatures of God, everything that He made, they have different natures. The scriptures even portray animals according to their nature. Wolves are predators. Sheep are vulnerable. Wild dogs and pigs are unclean. Lions roar and eat their prey. The lowly ant, this lowliest of creatures, is very industrious. It has a nature to work. God moves on, the Paul moves on in verse 40 and 41 to give an illustration from the heavens, the celestial bodies. Look at it. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Terrestrial is the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. No two stars are alike. It's amazing. God is the grand designer. He says that the terrestrial bodies, which are men, birds, and fish, differ than the celestial bodies like sun, moon, and stars. They differ in their radiance. God, we know, made the sun as the greater light to rule the day, and He made the moon as the lesser night light to rule the night. And by the way, in case you forgot, our galaxy, it's just this one little galaxy, contains over 100 billion stars. And God calls them all by name. 100 billion stars. Don't ever think He doesn't know what is going on in your life. That He doesn't know you personally. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? Praise God, He did visit us, right? He took upon Himself our very nature, the Bible says, yet without sin, in order to redeem us from our sins. That is grace. That's the amazing grace we sang about before. The wonderful grace of Jesus. It's free to all. And I will never get over the wonder of it all. The psalmist said, or the hymn writer said, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lie silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Paul draws an application by contrast, verse 42 through 44. As the celestial bodies differ in glory, that's the sun, moon, and stars, he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. As all of those stars, the 100 billion stars in our galaxy, differ in their radiance, one from another, he says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Very, very interesting thought. Possibly suggesting that the resurrection bodies of believers may reflect the degree of spiritual development they attained in this life. I don't know. There's going to be a difference. There's going to be something to distinguish one from another in terms of radiance or glory. Just as the stars differ, Paul says. Some will shine brighter, so to speak. But each resurrected body is going to have certain qualities. And he goes on and describes them beginning in verse 42. First is it one is that it's going to be incorruptible. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Now, whenever we think of the word corruption, usually we think of moral corruption, right? That's what usually comes to mind, our sinful nature. But it is sin that also brings about the corruption of the body, because the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So the word here for corruption means perishable. So Paul's saying it is perishable. But it's not going to stay that way. It's going to be raised to a state and it's going to be imperishable. And the body perishes quickly. It goes downhill fast and it picks up a lot of steam along the way. When you're old, I don't know if you've noticed this, but when you're old, you can't seem to do the things you did when you were young, right? I mean, I used to be, honestly, at one time, like a rubber band. You know, I mean, I could stretch, and I was very flexible, no more. Perishable means that it's subject to decay and deterioration. No wonder Paul cried out in Romans 7:24, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who can deliver me from this body of sin and death? Who can deliver me from this body of corruption, from this perishable body?" Do you know that every human body, if buried in the ground without a good casket, will become a skeleton in 7 to 12 years? That's as long as it takes. 7 to 12 years. If you have a good oak casket, you might last a couple decades before the body becomes a skeleton, but it will become a skeleton. That's comforting, isn't it? Even in creation, the remains, listen to me, are mainly bone fragments. It's all that's left. Why does God allow that? Why does he allow a human body put into the ground to completely decay, except for the bones, in 7 years? All gone, as we would think it. Because that present body, our present bodies, are not suited for an eternal existence in the kingdom of God. They weren't designed for that. We must, by necessity, receive new bodies. And the only way we can get there is what? Death. But it's absolutely necessary. Now listen to me. It will not be necessary for God to use every part of the present body when he raises it from the grave. In fact, it is scientifically true that the component parts of our body undergo periodical changes. There are 50 to 75 trillion cells in your body, each one of them with its own particular lifespan. A colon cell lasts about 4 days. A skin cell lasts about 3 weeks. So we are constantly changing. So it's going to be no big thing for God to just make something altogether different. Made without hands. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. Paul also says that the resurrected bodies will become glorified bodies in verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It goes down into the ground, and I mean, it's a lowly state. It's not living anymore. But it's going to be raised in glory, he said. Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven. Manner of life, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus," verse 21, "who will change our vile body." Now, the King James used that strong word, vile. But what it simply means is the body of humiliation, our lowly body. The other day, I went to the store and I saw this fellow trying to walk. He came out of the store. I didn't know how far his car was. So I wanted to ask him if I can help him, but I mean, sometimes that's not the right thing to do. But I mean, he had two canes, he should have had a walker, but he was walking like this. And I thought, how far does this man have to go? You know? And then I watched him, and he made it all the way to his car. And it took him a long time to get to where he was going. That's pretty humiliating in a way. We all go through this. But he says our body of humiliation, he says it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working he is able to subdue all things unto himself. If the word of God tears us down, it also builds us up. If it puts us in place as to who we are in the flesh, it translates us to another place as to what we will be like in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the sovereign Lord. He can subdue all things to himself because he has all power in heaven and on earth. He can subdue and will subdue the power of death, and he will bring it into complete subjection to his will. He already demonstrated this when he raised people from the dead in the course of his ministry. Death has no power over him. Doesn't matter how much of your body is left when you die. It doesn't matter to him. All things are subject to his will. Paul goes on in verse 40, and he speaks about this power in verse 43. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Remember Paul's question I read before? O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of sin and death? How did he answer it? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He can do it. He'll deliver me from this body of sin. He'll deliver me from this perishable body. He'll deliver me from this corrupt body. He'll deliver me from this mortal body, this lowly body. He will do it. God will raise our bodies that are put in the grave by his power. God will invest our resurrected bodies with new power. The power of an endless life. And that power will never be diminished. You're not going to have a problem walking in the New Jerusalem. You're not going to have a problem with your eyes. You're not going to need those glasses. You're not going to have a problem with hearing. You won't need hearing assistance devices. You're going to have no physical problems at all. None. Gone forever by the power of Christ. Resurrected bodies will be imperishable, glorified, powerful, and lastly, spiritual. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and we don't know what spiritual bodies are like because all we know is this natural world. We've had no contact with the other world, and the bodies are not yet resurrected, so we don't know what they're going to be like. Even what are they like now for Enoch, as I said. All we know is this: the present body is earthbound. It's natural, which means it's subject to the laws that govern life on earth. The laws that God established, like the second law, right? The loss of energy, the loss of heat. Everything eventually dies of heat death, a loss of energy, a loss of vitality, system failure. God designed that. It was a result of sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is not natural. It is unnatural. Death is an invader into this world. God is one day going to banish it from the new world, the new heavens and the new earth. Hod said, a natural body consists of flesh and blood. It's susceptible to pain and decay. It needs air, food, and rest. It adapts itself to the conditions of an earthly existence. Listen to me. We weren't made for eternity in these bodies. We weren't made for life with God in these bodies. It's not suited for that environment. You cannot take a fish, put it in the cage like a bird, and expect it to live. It wasn't created for that environment. Fish can take in oxygen, right? They could breathe. They take in oxygen. You take in oxygen. Why can't they live on land? Why can't you take them out of the water and put them on land? They could breathe. They could take in oxygen. But if they're out of the water for a few minutes, most species of fish will die because their gills will collapse. And when their gills begin to collapse because of the way that they were designed, they can no longer take in oxygen and they suffocate. In other words, they were not designed to extract sufficient oxygen when they're outside of the water. Their gills only work the way they were designed to work when they are in the water. Likewise, we need a body that's designed for heaven. This one simply won't do. Doesn't matter how well you patch it up. Doesn't matter if you die young in a healthy state. Your body isn't made for heaven. Just wasn't. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to improve the body that you presently have. Hope you do that. Good nutrition, rest, exercise. But it only goes so far, right? The sad news is we can't stop aging. Right? We can't stop the aging process. It's impossible. We are earthen vessels. You know what that word means? And I'm going to put the scripture up. Paul says, "For we preach ourselves," 2 Corinthians 4:5, "but we don't preach ourselves, but Christ our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commands the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But we have this treasure. We have the treasure of knowing God. We have the treasure of salvation in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of the power may be of God and not of us. Earthen vessels. Listen, I don't mean to put you down, but you're nothing more than a clay pot. Because that's what the Greek word means. It comes from a word, ostraka, meaning tile, like something that was very fragile and would break. Like a ceramic pot. Doesn't take much to break them. My mom used to make ceramic things. Beautiful ceramic things. You know, they put them in these ovens, these urns, and they fire them. And she enjoyed doing that. And I'll tell you, one of the worst days of my life. I told you the story before, but it lives in infamy. She made this beautiful urn. It was like 3 or 4 feet high. I don't know. I mean, it took her more than a year to work on this thing. I don't know. She just put so much money, gold lease, everything on. And she always had it in a bad spot. I knew it. So it was her fault. Just shouldn't have been by the front door in the closet where my hunting clothes were. Because one day at 4 o'clock in the morning when I was half asleep, I got up to get my coat. And I swung that door too far and I hit that thing and it just broke. Ruined my day of hunting. I still went. I still try to hide that thing, put it aside, so and figure out all day long how I'm going to tell my mom I broke that thing. Earthen vessels, clay pots. Fragile. That's what life has on it. That's what every human body has on it. Fragile. Handle with care. I said earlier on, and I'll close with this, that's all going to change. The fragile labels will be taken off. We really have something to look forward to. All of us. That far exceeds the most wonderful thing, apart from our salvation, that we have ever experienced in this life. A resurrected, glorious body made in some way, not identically, but in some way, fashioned by the power of God, a body made without hands, any human hands, fit for eternity, made like Jesus. I'm ready to go. I mean, that's exciting. It really is. And the resurrection of the body. Paul, this is a long chapter. Talking about the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ's body. The resurrection of the body of believers. This is not a secondary doctrine. It's not something that he put in the Word of God to kind of whet our imagination. Randy Alcorn, in his book Heaven, said this: "Belief in resurrection as a material event is central to the Christian faith. Go ahead and say you don't believe in miracles, then don't portray yourself as a person of faith. You cannot be a person of faith. You cannot be a true believer and deny the power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ or in your own resurrection." Job's the oldest, one of the oldest books in the Bible. Job suffered. Job suffered perhaps like no man ever suffered. He suffered in his material body. He lost his family, sons and daughters that were dear to him. His very wife, his very, very own wife said, "Curse God and die." His friends came, basically put the point of the finger at him. "You're the problem, Job. You're not righteous, else you wouldn't be suffering like this." Do you know what he said? Job 19. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, material body of some sort, I will see with my eyes God. That's wonderful, isn't it? I know my Redeemer lives. He's going to have his way. He's going to establish his kingdom upon this earth. He's going to stand upon this earth. And after the worms come in and eat my body, which was placed in the ground, yet one day, in a new body, I will see God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.